It is an exciting time of the year, Christmas, and it's also one of the most misused times of the year by the church. You know, when you look at statistics, you see how many billions of dollars are spent in this month buying presents for people who don't need them, who have more than enough already, but we still buy more. We still purchase more. We still spend more. And so it's an incredible opportunity for the church to use this time of season to spread the goodness to those that can't spend on themselves, that won't get gifts. I remember working when I was in university in this home that my dad had for guys that were on probation. And I remember particularly one Christmas, we had a couple of the kids that were living in this home that didn't have any home to go back to come to our house, spend Christmas with us. And we all bought them gifts and wrapped them up and had them under the tree just like our gifts were wrapped and under the tree. Well, when they got these presents, they never knew what to do with them. Never had they had a present given to them. Now, these are teenagers, but they never had been given a Christmas gift. And you wonder why they're in trouble with the law, you know, because of the breakdown of families today. But that left a permanent image in my mind when I saw these guys, they were only 14, 15, 16 years old, opening a present for the very first time, you know, and just a look on their face. You know, it was mind-boggling. And, you know, so here the opportunity for us as a church is to help those that can't help themselves at this time of the year. And that's why the mitten tree at the back. You know, buy mittens, you can buy them for male, female, kids, boys, girls, babies. You know, there's all kinds of need out there. And if we would buy a couple, put them on the tree, and then we'll make sure people get them that need them, that don't have mitts for the winter, or even some extra food. You know, when you do your shopping, buy two or three cans of vegetables or fruit or whatever, dried goods, to bring to church, to put in a box so that we can give it to the Agent Court Community Services, who will pass it out to people that don't have food for Christmas. You know, it's hard for us to think about that. You know, and when you think of the food banks in our city, when you think of the Salvation Army and what they're doing, you know, there's an incredible need here in our city. And we as a church can take advantage of it. So this is an incredible opportunity to serve the Lord in our community and to people that don't have what we have. And so I just encourage you with that. Not to make you feel guilty, but to make us see that there's opportunity beyond ourselves, that we could help meet those needs just by giving a cup of cold water in the form of mittens or food or whatever. So just a word of encouragement there. We're going to forego our prayer time in the service for this month because we've added the candle lighting part of Advent. So, but I do want to still have prayer with you. We need to continue to pray for Cindy's mom. Anything changing or just doing well? Good. Okay, well, we just continue to uphold her. Amy and Leon's brother need to continue to pray for him. Johnny and Rita, you remember that Johnny went back to China because of some health issues, and they're not as serious as the first was expected, but they are planning to come back after Christmas back here to Toronto. So we'll see them again probably sometime in the end of December. And then Amy's grandmother, continue to pray for her. and Wilf and Jean Rose, who are out on the mission field right now in Nigeria. And also pray for this new youth endeavor with the church kids and Vicky that started a couple weeks ago. There was also something that came through the AGC in regards to Glenn Ryder. He is a retired AGC pastor, but has taken the place of George Boyd as the area pastor. His daughter-in-law passed away this week from a heart attack, and I don't know the particulars about it, but I know it was unexpected, and there was, and she's not very old, at least in my mind, anyways, when you consider, what's that? Was 40? Yeah, 40 years old. So that'll be a shock for the family to deal with. I think the funeral is this Saturday in Stratford. So remember the Ryder family. And then there was another, I don't know if you saw in the news, three trucks up in Kenora, a big collision up there, where one fellow was killed. He was an elder at the Gladstone AGC Church out in Manitoba, and also I think a brother-in-law of Kathy Elias's that works with Bruce in his office. Kathy Elias is a friend of ours from Winnipeg who served on the mission field with SIM, and we need to pray for them as well. That's a tough time of the year for these kind of tragedies. As the Lord brings them to mind this week, you don't need to know the names or the details, just the reality that there are people suffering, and pray that the Lord would just help them through this difficult time. So let's go to prayer, remembering these, and why don't we have a moment of quiet prayer where you can take a moment to pray for the things that are on your heart, and then I'll lead us together in corporate prayer, okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, thankful that we have the confidence of knowing that you hear our prayers. And we thank you for that confidence, because we live in a world where it's hard to get people's attention at times because of the busyness of activities and the speed at which we live with all the busy things that we do day by day. But we thank you that we don't have to wait to get your attention. But as we lift these needs that have been shared here this morning to you, we know that you hear our prayers and are already in the process of answering our prayers even before we speak them, because of the role that the Holy Spirit plays in our hearts and in our life. Father, we think of these families that are experienced loss today. We think of the Ryder family, and we think of Kathy Elias's family, and we just pray, Lord, with the sudden taking of a loved one, that you in your special way would just reach down and touch them with your love and mercy during these days. May they sense your presence, and may that bring comfort to their hearts, even though their hearts have a huge hole in them right now. Father, we thank you that you can wrap them in your arms and hold them close to you during these days of difficulty and tragedy. We thank you, too, for the things that you're doing in the lives of these ones that we've been praying for each week. We thank you that Cindy's mom is doing a little bit better these days, and so we thank you for that progress. But we know that she still needs our prayers, and we just ask that you would help her and Cindy and the rest of the family, that they would just know that you're there with them, and that they are walking through this valley together with you, and for that we thank you. The same with Amy and Liam's brother. We don't know all the circumstances of what he's dealing with over in China, but then again, we just entrust him to you. And we know that you understand and you know, and for that we give you thanks. And for Johnny and Rita, as they spend time these last few weeks in China before they come back here with their son, we just again continue to pray that whatever was seen on those x-rays, that we're thankful that it's not as serious as they thought, but we still pray that you would bring healing there so that there won't be concern for day-to-day health. And we just commit him to you as well. Lord, we pray for our church in these days as we think of the Christmas season and the opportunities that are here for us to serve and to share your love with people that are around us. Help us to be generous. Help us to be enthusiastic about this gift that we've received, this precious gift of salvation from your Son Jesus, our Savior. And may that be our motivation during this time of year as we have opportunity to serve you as we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. We just give you thanks and just pray for the message now, that you'd help us and that you would speak clearly, we pray, to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Been a long time that I felt this lousy about preaching. I've had a rough week with whatever's come over me, but Lord willing, we'll get through today. There are four Sundays in Advent. I mentioned that earlier, and today's the first Sunday. Many churches around the globe are celebrating this special time of the year where we light one candle each week as a way of reminding us of the attributes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These candles have names. The first one today is the candle of hope. Then next week is the candle of peace, then joy, and then love. There are four candles to the Advent celebration, but there's always a fifth candle, that candle being in the middle, and that symbolizes Jesus, Jesus being the light of the world. It's an old tradition, one that's been around for years and years, and some churches celebrate Advent, some churches don't. But for me, I always enjoy using different things to help me reflect and remember the significance of these celebrations that we have. It's not a tradition that is based in Scripture, as in there's no scriptural instruction to do this, but it's just a way that the church has used over the centuries to help individuals understand the significance of this time of the year. If we don't pause and reflect, then what happens is Christmas will come and be gone before you realize it. You know, we just get all caught up in the enjoyment of the season, and before you know it's over. And there'll be little or no time spent on reflection. So if this helps us just to reflect, then that's a good point for us this morning, just to reflect on the coming gift that we celebrate at this time of the year. It's interesting, I see it's interesting, that hope is the first candle. It makes me wonder who put these the order to these candles. It probably wasn't somebody sitting comfortably in their easy chair by the fire, getting warm with a table of food sitting beside them. I rather imagine it was someone less comfortable, probably more desperate, someone that was most likely hurting and frightened and worried, and hope came first, because without hope, there would be no peace, joy, or love. So hope is very significant in being first. Hope is the expectation that things are going to get better. I hope that I don't have to go too many more days with this cold. I hope I'm going to get better. I had that hope on Tuesday when I got it, and that hope was on Wednesday as well, as I spent the day in bed. And then on Thursday, when I sort of hung out around that porcelain throne, just the hope is there because you hope things are going to get better. And we all need hope in order to go on, whether it is coping with a sickness or a debt, struggling with a relationship gone by. We all need hope to get through the day and into tomorrow. Without hope, there's no point in trying. How did we go there? There it is. Whoop. Glad that wasn't a glass bottle. Maybe I'll put that there. Without hope, we often simply give up. And hope is a great gift that God gives to us. Although it's seldom simple and rarely easy, hope is never a destination. It's always a journey. And that's the way it was with the Christmas story. Just think of the troubles that the children of Israel went through, the life that they had. 400 years, they experienced slavery in Egypt. Then 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, waiting to get into the promised land. Then the centuries of civil war, the foreign invasions, the famine, the poverty, and even dealing with God's judgment. Life for Israel was not easy. It was a terrible struggle. Every day and every place was dangerous. Cities were filled with disease, crime, and constant fear of invasion, and hard work didn't seem to make much difference. People still died at an early age. People died at the result of war. Most people lived hard lives and died young. And by comparison, our world today is pretty easy, pretty comfortable, and pretty worry-free compared to what people in ancient worlds experienced and lived with. It makes you wonder how they survive from day to day with these issues of life. Well, the only way they did survive is that they had hope. Hope is the only way that anyone will make it through the troubles of life. Hope says that tomorrow will be better. Hope tells us to hang on. Hope promises a better future. When we stop to think about it, there needs to be troubles in our life, or there need to be troubles in our life in order to have a hope. Without troubles, there's nothing to hope for. And so it's just a realization that life has troubles. All right? There's always difficulties that we have to deal with. If you are healthy, you don't need hope for healing. If you are wealthy, you don't need hope for money. If you are content, you don't need hope for happier times. So the reality is for most of us, those things are always in constant movement in our life. And so we need hope because hope is always about tomorrow. Hope always sees beyond our troubles. Hope always looks forward to something better. And that is our focus of this candle this morning. The focus on our hope, and that we need to have this hope in the midst of the struggles of life. In the time of Christ's coming, there was an obsession amongst the people because they were constantly looking for signs that God's special person would come to earth. See, God promised them a Messiah, and so they were constantly looking for him, wondering who it might be. Someone anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, one that would come to fix everything. And you recall the struggles they had under Roman rule and how they were oppressed. They looked forward to someone coming to fix that, to forgive their sins, solve their problems, chase away their troubles, defeat their enemies. And he was their one great hope. And not just their hope, but the hope of the world. Jesus was their hope of the world. If God didn't end or send someone soon, they thought everything around them, everything about them would fall apart. Now I think we can attest to those kinds of feelings at times. Not that our troubles match their troubles, but I'm sure we've had experiences in life where you wonder when the end's going to come to this constant fury of disappointment and trouble. None of us have to think very long and hard to come up with our own list of worries and problems, whether it's our loved ones and family and loved ones, or friends, or issues with work, or even issues in our world. You can't pick up a newspaper, or you can't watch a newscast on TV without being reminded of the wars, the epidemics, the hurricanes, the typhoons, the economic uncertainty. You know, it's all around us. We need divine intervention. We need hope. And this is where hope begins. Hope begins in Jesus. And if you turn to Luke 1, verse 26, we'll read a couple verses here, verses 26 to 29. Luke chapter 1, it says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. 400 years had passed since the end of the Old Testament. 600 years had gone by since the last recorded mission of the angel Gabriel to earth. God was sending hope. And Mary was greatly troubled, as you can well imagine. What was he telling her for? Why was she getting this message? That's what sometimes happens when God finally sends word. We are troubled all the more because, like Mary, we wonder what God is going to do. She didn't have a clue, but she was about to find out. And the role that she played in this event was going to be overwhelming. There were words of promise from the angel Gabriel. These words come in verse 30 to 33, if you'd follow those verses with me. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This was a spectacular promise given to Mary. He was going to send his own son to rescue them. He was coming from heaven to earth, and he'd be a real human just like us. He would understand our troubles, and we would understand him. He would come to establish his kingdom and be the ruler of our lives. At last, a king who will be just and fair. Now, there was no way Mary could have understood the full meaning of Gabriel's words. I doubt that she even was literate, much less educated and sophisticated. She couldn't explain the incarnation and what it meant with the invisible God becoming human with skin and bones. She had no idea how all this would play out in her own personal life, what it meant for her engagement to Joseph, for her upcoming wedding, her marriage, and her family. She had no idea how that would all interrelate and interact with these coming events. What she could sense, though, in these words of Gabriel, was the hope that was embedded in the angel's voice and in the words he chose to say. Here was a promise that the future was going to be better. The future was going to have the coming of God himself into their midst. A future that brought hope to their life. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen that movie, Castaway. Have you watched that? It's with Tom Hanks. He's a FedEx employee, and he's on a FedEx plane at Christmas time, and there's a plane crash, and he's the lone survivor. And he ends up on an island, deserted island, with a whole bunch of parcels that were to be delivered, that washed up on shore with him. And I think in one box there was a fancy gown. Another box there was a pair of ice skates. Another was a volleyball, yeah. And what did he call the volleyball? Wilson. Wilson was his only friend on the island. But there was another box that had angel wings on it. And if you remember, all through that movie, he never opened that box that had the angel wings on it. And as the movie goes through, he makes a raft, and he gets off the island, he gets rescued. And the ending of the movie is he's taking this package with the angel wings to the person that had sent it. And he went to this person's door with his package, and there was nobody home. But he puts on this package that your package saved my life. That one package gave him hope. It saved his life. And that's why he didn't open it, because the angel wings somehow symbolized something in his mind that gave him the hope he needed. Somehow that unopened box with angel wings helped him find hope in a desperate place. And that's why what Mary did with the angel's words. She couldn't understand them. She couldn't figure out all that they would mean to her, but she found hope in them. And that got her through the troubles. Words do give hope. Words from God, not that we can fully unwrap them and understand them, but they do give us hope and assurance that God has promised us something, and it gives us hope for a better tomorrow. And that's why it's so important, you know, as we grow and mature in this life that God gives us in our Christian walk, is to understand His promises. And His promises are what our hope is tied to. The promises that He will never leave us or forsake us. You know, that's something to cling to when we go through difficulties. And all the promises that we read in scriptures are all there to help us with the hope of a better tomorrow. Now the next is the process of the Holy Spirit. What Mary did next is like all of us. She asked, how will this be? Thank you. How will this be? That's what we always want to know, isn't it? You know, we hear a promise that He will supply our every need, you know, that He will be with us. Well, how? How does that happen? And we want to know. So Mary says, like any of us, so how are you going to do this? And how, God, are you going to fix the mess that this world is in? You know, my job application is one of 1,000. God, how are you going to get me hired for that job? Or I'm in big trouble. How are you going to make this trouble into something good? When Mary asked God how He was going to do what He promised, here's what Gabriel told her. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, that doesn't help me. You know, those words that He says, does that give clarity? They go, oh, okay, I understand now. You know, or does it cause more question? Like, I still don't understand. You know, you can just see this young girl, probably younger than 16 years, hearing those words and going, huh? What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit will come upon you? How or why? Or it really wasn't totally helpful information, from my perspective anyways. All Mary knew was that she was a virgin. And God told her that she would give birth to His Son, Jesus. And that the Holy Spirit would work out the details. Well, I don't understand how that would happen. But Mary just had faith to accept it. I'm sure she couldn't figure it out any more than I could. But she had faith just to say, okay. Okay. If I were Mary, I'd say, I want to see your plan. At least a 5-year plan. You know, if I'm going to get pregnant, have this baby, what's going to happen the next year? Or the following year? Like, give me an idea what's coming down the road, at least. But God doesn't give any of that. He doesn't give any details in advance. Or you know how when you read a book, you look at the footnotes and say, well, at least give me the footnotes so I can read a little bit more detail that's explained in that, that explains that one statement you've made. Or the fine print, you know. Where's the fine print to help me understand this idea that you're saying that the Holy Spirit will come upon me and the power of the Most High will overshadow me and I'm going to have the Son of God, give birth to the Son of God? There was no backup plan told to Mary. Mary just had to accept it. You see, God doesn't want our hope centered on a plan. He doesn't want us to have everything, all the details figured out. He says when He gives us our hope, we need to trust Him. with the details. He wants our hope to be centered on Him and not on the details that we expect and sometimes demand in this life of ours. See, Mary had to trust the words of Gabriel. There was no backup plan given. There were no details of how the days would transpire. Nothing. Just what Gabriel said. This is how I think it works, where God promises us help and hope. He does that in our life day by day. Our response is to trust God to fulfill His promises. And then the Holy Spirit processes the plan. All right? God promises, we trust, the Holy Spirit processes the plan, and then we see all the parts come together as the Lord works in our midst. What does that look like? Well, the Spirit stops a tragedy, or the Spirit starts a relationship. The Spirit defeats an enemy. The Spirit provides resources. The Spirit allows a disappointment. The Spirit finally brings all parts and pieces together for the great good and fulfillment of God's first promise. Although along the way, it doesn't always make sense to us, because it's God at work and not us. See, that's where our trust comes in. And that's why it's so important to understand this hope that we have in Jesus. There's a writer, his name is Henry Nouwen. He writes a book called Sabbatical Journeys, in which he describes the relationship between the flyer and the catcher in a circus trapeze performance. Any of you been to the circus? Yeah, a few of us. And you know the trapeze, those ones that swing high above the ground. Sometimes there's a net to catch them. Sometimes they're so daring that they don't have the net. But, you know, the one is hanging upside down, going back and forth, and then somebody's on the other trapeze going back and forth, and then suddenly the flyer jumps from his trapeze into the air, and the catcher on the other trapeze catches him. One of the things that this writer says is that the flyer doesn't catch the catcher catches the flyer. See, the flyer just jumps, holds his hands out, and totally and completely trusts that the catcher is going to catch him. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't make any movements. He doesn't try to grab that catcher's hands, because any movement that he would muster would throw him off kilter and would cause the catcher to miss him. So complete trust as the flyer flings himself in the air, and complete trust that the catcher is going to seize his hands as they fly through the air. And you watch them, they do it over and over again. It's mind-boggling why somebody would put themselves out there like that. But it's entertainment, and we enjoy it. We pay good money to go see it. But nonetheless, that's what it's like with us and God. God is the catcher. He is the catcher. And all He wants us to do is to put ourselves out there, put our hands up, and trust that He's going to catch us. And you know, when we look back over past troubles, we'll see and realize that every time I put myself out there in trust of God, He always has caught me. He has never let me fall. And that's a great reminder for us. We let go and fly through the danger filled with trust and hope. It's not our job to catch the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to catch us. And he does that over and over and over again. And then lastly, there is a time of waiting. A time of waiting. It's that time of hanging in midair. You know, I imagine as a young trapeze artist is learning, that time he's hanging in the air must feel like an awful long time. Wonder, where is that guy? He's going to catch me before I end up falling to the net below. But it's a waiting, it's a hanging in midair that we can get a little, that can get a little scary. And that's what Mary had to do long before that first Christmas. Those verses that David read to us this morning in verse 35 to 37 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. This is a long way of telling Mary that all this was going to take a while. It wasn't going to happen instantly like that. There'd be those months of pregnancy. There's going to be this baby born to Elizabeth. Then this mysterious pregnancy with Mary. Then the hope of the world will be born. And then through the course of time, he has to grow up. And then it'll be another 30 years before the plan is actually put in place. That's a long time to wait for the hope of the world to come and to change the world. You know, you got 9 months and then 30 years. You know, I don't know if I could wait that long. How about you? You think you could wait that long? It seems to be an awful long time. And when we're troubled, when our world is in a mess, when God is intervening, doesn't a year seem awfully long? Doesn't 30-some years seem like forever? But that was God's plan. Remember that our hope is not in circumstances or in calendars, but our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And was Mary's hope. That's what we are to hope in today as believers. We're to never lose faith in the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus, sent from God to chase away the troubles of our lives and give us eternal life, he will do what he has promised. Where the scriptures tell us he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. See, Christmas, and I hope your Christmas, is all about hope. Is all about hope. And I trust that your hope is in Christ this morning. The one who comes during this year, this time of year, where we can celebrate his birth, because his birth is the beginning of the salvation story, where our sins are forgiven and we've been given eternal life for those of us who accept him as our Lord and Savior. So let's remember this first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of hope, and may this hope be our hope as we celebrate this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for this hope that we have in Jesus, our Savior. Father, if there are some here today that don't have this hope, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place without finding this hope for themselves. May this Christmas season be an incredible one for all of us as we respond to your love, your mercy, your grace in these four Sundays of Advent, that as we celebrate our hope, our peace, our joy, and our love, all being wrapped up in Jesus Christ our Lord. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask the worship team to come and we'll sing the last song. Go tell it on a mountain. And that of hope is don't just keep it to yourselves, but we need to go tell others and take advantage of opportunities to share it with one another. So let's stand together to sing. Go tell it on a mountain.